Good morning. Hope you guys are having a great summer. It's August 1st, you know, which means that the heat is finally here. Some of you may not have even noticed that it's been summer yet because it's been such a cool summer. Hasn't that been great? Everything's so green and so beautiful. You may just get used to living in Texas during the summertime, right? Well, it's been just a delightful summer for us. We've had a great time. We just got back from a week of family camp at Pine Cove Crier Creek, where I was speaking on Proverbs and my family was vacationing. So, great experience. If you've never done a family camp, really encourage you guys to do that sometime. It's just a great opportunity for you to get away, spend some time focused on God, and really build a strong family bond. So, really challenge you, encourage you guys to do that. Today we're going to continue in our series on the book of Proverbs and encourage you to grab your Bible and your outline, and you're going to need your Bible toward the end of the message because we're going to be putting most of the verses on the screen until we get to the end. Then we're going to move to the New Testament. We're going to look at some passages in the New Testament to speak to this particular topic. Now, the topic we're talking about today is kind of a continuation of last week. We've been looking at the characters, and so we saw the wise man, and we saw the fool, and last week we saw the mocker and the noble encourager, and we saw the character of the mocker, somebody who makes what is good sound and appear to be evil, and make what is evil appear and sound to be good. So, you know, when we think about this concept that God wired the world with wisdom, That is that he created the world in a certain way so that the physical properties of the universe, things like the law of gravity, and the moral properties and relational properties and economic properties of the universe, God's laws and God's guidance and God's wisdom, those things are immutable things. And so when you follow those things, when you do what God tells you to do, you get life. Life works. Relationships work. Marriage works. Parenting works. All the economic principles work. Government works. That all works. That's called good. So when somebody walks into the world and begins to say, oh, no, those things that God says are good, those are really bad, really evil. And the things that are moving away from God, the things that don't work in life, those are really good. That person is a dangerous person. In contrast to that is the noble encourager, translated righteous in the Proverbs. That's the one who points out what is good, holds that up so people have a path to follow. And then on the other side of that, when it comes to that which is bad, reminds us that that's a dangerous place to be. Don't follow down that path. Now, the main way that people connect with one another is through words. It's communication. And oftentimes, I feel that we downplay the power of words. Because words are so easy, they roll off our tongue, we use them every day, we have a tendency to think in terms of words as something that is just common, normal, ordinary, and not that big of a deal. And we fail to realize that words have incredible power. So words in the mouth of a mocker do all kinds of damage. Words in the mouth of a noble encourager do all kinds of building up and positive things. So we're going to look at words this morning. And as we look at words this morning, I just want you to stop and think about what human communication really is. You see, I believe that human communication is the lifeblood of relationships, and relationships are really the currency of life. And so in many ways, communication, human words, our interaction with each other, is to life and relationships what is what money is to business and commerce. I mean, think about it. Like, what actually transpires between the time that a microprocessing plant makes a widget and it gets into a computer and that computer gets to you, and what transpires in that process? Well, there's a value produced and there's money exchanged, and that money that's exchanged is the currency of that business. And then the people who make that money can go out and they can exchange that money for food and feed their family or for their home. And so in many ways, communication operates in the same way. It's the currency. So what does the United States government do to ensure that the currency is good? What do? They go through all kinds of gymnastics, sticking watermarks in the paper, having certain kinds of paper and ink, having people that are constantly looking for counterfeit, because if you produce a good and you sell it to me and what you get from me is bad money, that destroys everything, right? Like, then I try to give it to somebody else, and maybe I can and maybe I can't, and they try to give it to someone else. In other words, if the currency, if our money is bad, if it's counterfeit, if it's fake, if it's negative, that destroys confidence in the ability to conduct business. It breaks it all down. In the same way, there are good words and there are bad words. And when good words and good communication takes place between people, it makes life work the way it's supposed to work. It makes things good. When words are bad, it damages and destroys the fabric of life. Before we're all done here today, I hope that you guys understand that there's not such thing as kind of net neutral when it comes to human communication. Human communication is either building or it's breaking. It's either good, helpful, or it hurts. It's a hindrance. And all words are powerful in the way that they're used. Now, throughout Scripture, it's very clear from the Tower of Babel, where God confused the languages of a group of people that were rebellious against him and created nationalism where they're rebellious against each other, until Revelation chapter 5, when we see that there's a representative from every tribe and tongue language group, an ethnos nation gathered in heaven where God reunites the language. The concept of words is a powerful, powerful thing. In Scripture, Jesus Christ is called the divine Logos, the divine Word. And the Word becomes flesh so that we can understand who God is, so Jesus can tell us and show us who God is. Words are powerful things. The very gospel of God, the good news, is conveyed in human communication so that people can grasp who God is and what he has for us. Words are a powerful thing. And so how you use them becomes very important. His first day on the job, a new clerk was assigned to the produce section. So he was in the produce section, and a lady came up and persisted that he give her half a head of lettuce. Now, being new to the job and not really understanding what to do, he immediately turned and began to walk back to the store manager. Unbeknownst to him, the lady was following him. When he got to the store manager and said, talk to him, he said to the store manager, "There's some stupid old bag out there who wants to buy half a head of lettuce. What should I tell her?" Seeing the horrified look on the manager's face, he turned around, and seeing the woman, he added, "And this nice lady wants to buy the other half of the head of lettuce." Will it be all right? Considerably relieved at his save there, the manager said that would be fine. Later in the day, he congratulated the boy on his quick thinking, his good choice of words. And he said, "Where are you from, son?" And the boy said, "I'm from Toronto, Canada, the home of beautiful hockey players and ugly women." You guys laugh as if you've been to Toronto. The manager looked at him and said, "My wife is from Toronto." And the boy said, "Oh, what team did she play for?" Okay, grab your outlines. Let's dive into here. There are two kinds of words in Scripture. They're the words that build up and the words that tear down. I'm going to put the Proverbs up here so we can look at them together. Let's look at Proverbs 18, 20, and 21. "From the fruit of his mouth, a man's stomach is filled, and with the harvest from his lips, he is satisfied." Now, this image of fruit and harvest, these are positive things. In other words, when good things are coming out of the mouth, the life of an individual is satisfied. But there's a danger. Verse 21, "The tongue has the power of life and death. Those who love it will eat its fruit." So if you love to talk, you're going to experience both profoundly positive things that can happen when you use good words and profoundly negative things, because coming out of the mouth our words that are life words. Words like, I love you, will you marry me? Those are life words, right? Words like, I hate you, I never want to see you again. Those are death words. You see the difference? Life words are, son, I'm proud of you. Death words are, son, you're never going to amount to anything. See the difference between the two? The words are powerful and make a deep impact. And so we need to understand there are two kinds of words in Scripture, life words and death words. Secondly, we need to understand that words do actually change things. We do need to understand that words actually do change things. Sometimes we think it's just words. It's just words. In fact, when I was a kid growing up, my mom used to say to me the same things that your mom used to say to you. Sticks and stones will break your bones, but words will never hurt you. Is that true? I mean, I've been beat up a few times in my life, but I'm still here. But sometimes those words stay with you for all of your life. Stay with you for all of your life. Look at the Proverbs. Proverbs 12:18. Put it up here for you. Proverbs 12:18 says, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Now, what are reckless words? Words that are spoken without careful thought. They just kind of roll out of the mouth. It says, like a sword. So in the hand of a soldier who attacks an enemy and pierces them, words that are spoken without any thought behind them. Oftentimes, they put a dent in people. They stab people. They put a wound in them. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. The tongue of the wise is the opposite. Rather than wounding, it can actually make someone whole. Proverbs 25:15. Through patience, a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. I love this. Some of you guys have actually learned this. That there is more power in proper persuasion than there is ever in rudeness, meanness, powering up on people, being angry, being grumpy. We'll talk a little bit more about this later, but there is an incredibly persuasive power in words. Now, the bone is considered the strongest part of the body when it comes to Hebrew anatomy. So as Solomon is writing this, he's taken that little 4-ounce piece of flesh that doesn't appear to have any strength at all. And he says that little 4-ounce piece of flesh actually has more power than the strongest part of your body. So the tongue over the fist or forearm, the tongue is stronger than that. We have power to actually change the thinking, the feelings, and the direction of people's lives with the tongue, positively and negatively. Words really do change things. They have power, and they can make a difference. Words can influence whether you get the job or not, which sets a career in motion. Words can engender friendships that last a lifetime, that carry people through thick and thin, people that stay by your side forever and ever. Words are the things that can communicate justice within a society and motivate people to understand there's disenfranchised people and how do we care for them and how do we make sure that we pay attention to them. Words can actually bring the gospel message to people. There's incredible power in words. So I want us to pause and just contrast the words of the mocker, the characteristics of the mocker, and the characteristics of the noble encourager. And I'm going to give you three characteristics of the mocker's words of death. Now, if you study through the Proverbs, there's so many passages, so we can't cover it all. Let me just say, I'm not going to put in here the category of just plain meanness, okay? But that's in there, just plain meanness. People just being rude, just being mean, just being hurtful, those all fit that category. But I want to focus on three particular kinds of words that do incredible amounts of damage. The first one is the liar. It's the liar. The person who tells things to other people that are not accurate, they're not true. Proverbs 12:22, look at this. The Lord detests, it's a strong word. This is something that God just, like, his anger, his disgust builds within him. He detests lying lips, but he delights. It's the emotion of joy, smiles, happy, proud of you. He delights in men who are truthful. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. There's six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, number two, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. God hates those things. Now, lying is pretty much an art form in our culture today. It allows us to avoid getting into trouble. It allows us at times to try to skirt around whether we hurt people's feelings or not. It allows us in many cases to actually present our point of view in a way that makes us look like we're right. And lying is at its essence a very self-centered thing, where I am basically willing to put my desires, myself, my appearance, or my cause above truth, above reality. And in many ways, lying is an attack on the person I'm lying to. Lying's an attack on the person I'm lying to. Because what I'm saying is that I'm not only going to rob you of truth so that you don't know the truth, so that you're ignorant of the truth, but I'm going to tell you something that's not the truth so that you will believe something that is inaccurate. So I'm sending you on your way with falsehood. Now, there are lots and lots of forms of lying, and we perfect those over the course of our life. One form is just exaggerating. Just exaggerating something to make it seem a little different than what it really was. Sometimes it makes us be the hero of the story. Maybe we look better. Sometimes it makes someone else to be the villain of the story. Maybe they look worse. But it is a form of lying. Oftentimes, simply telling just our perspective, not really telling the whole truth, but just telling the story from our perspective. A long, long time ago, I was in a management position, and I had an employee who just was really struggling to do their job, and it was my responsibility to try to manage them to do their job or manage them out. And after a long period of time, I decided that I needed to try to transfer them into another area because they were not being successful. And I just remember putting together a job description, a new plan, and sitting down, having a really hard conversation. It was really like the person was very unhappy about this. We had a pretty hard conversation about it where I just presented, here's another opportunity for you to go over here, but you know, if you choose you're not going to do that, can't stay in the job you're in, you're probably going to have to look for another job. So, you know, as hard as those conversations are, I thought it went pretty well. And I thought, you know, I'm trying to offer them a position. Well, the person quit. And a little later on, I started hearing feedback from the other employees. And here's what was said. The person told everybody that I took a new job description and I threw it in their face and I said, take it or leave it. And they were so offended that they left. So I called the person back. Can we talk? I said, explain to me how I threw a job description in your face and said, take it or leave it. Because here's what I physically remember. And at my desk, I took the piece of paper and I set it on the desk. I turned around and handed it to the person. And I said, let's talk about this. Now, how is that throwing it in your face? And the person said, well, Tim, it felt like that to me. It felt like that to me. What's that? That's telling facts from your perspective in such a way that kind of makes you look good, makes the other person look bad. And what did it do? It sowed all kinds of distrust in the rest of the team. That's essentially a form of lying. Now, when it comes to saying, my goal is to be the kind of person that, you know, people can trust me, they can believe me, what I'm saying when it comes out of my mouth is truthful, and that everybody around me and all the people that I'm around, like when we get together, we know that each one of us in our own way is doing the best we can to make sure that we have truth. That builds community, that builds relationships. It even allows us to speak sometimes hard things to people because the commitment to truth within the group is valued. It's valued. Lying may, for a time, take you down the road, get you moving, but it will ultimately undermine what God's put you on earth here to do. Lying is the first one. Second, the gossip. Can you believe that, like, there's a bunch of Proverbs about the gossip? Proverbs 16:28. A perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. Okay? A gossip can speak a word to best friend A about best friend B, and before it's all over, best friend A is no longer best friend with best friend B, right? How many of y'all have had that happen to you? Where one really good friend, like somebody that you really cared about, all of a sudden is just torqued at you. They can't understand why you said or did what you did, and you actually, like, man, that wasn't what happened. But someone came along, took it upon themselves to share information that wasn't any of their business. Now, why is gossip such a profound thing in our culture? Because we see it all over the place. In fact, we have gossip, basically magazines that we subscribe to that are all gossip. We have television shows, the TMZ, and we got people like Perez Hilton. That's what they do. That's their life is gossip. Why is that such a profound thing? Look at Proverbs 18:8. It says, the words of a gossip are choice morsels. I prefer to translate this, bluebell cookies and cream. When you get a really big scoop of cookies, okay? I don't know if you guys have anybody in your house that digs out the cookies. I will not tell you who does it at our house. But when there's one left and you get a scoop with a cookie in it, like, that's really good stuff. Words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down into a man's inmost parts. There's something tantalizing about having negative information or the scoop on someone else. And so people are always interested in listening to gossip. It's just kind of that wiring. We kind of like it, which makes in our culture the gossip oftentimes appear on the front end to be very popular, to be very well-liked. And those of you who are friends with a gossip, you only think they tell you stuff about them. What do you think they're telling them about you? I've seen this in my relationships in my world. Oftentimes, in a group of young ladies, junior high, senior high girls, the gossip is the most popular. And everybody wants to be friends with the gossip. Why? Because you think if you're friends with the gossip, then you're exempted, right? You're not going to be the one who gets talked about. You're going to know the negative about everybody else. And girls, just ask your mom where that's headed, because she's been down that road before and seen what happens when you allow the person that gossips to kind of rise to the top with their information. Last, verse 20 of chapter 26. Without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. Now, here's the issue of gossip. The issue of gossip is that what you're actually doing is you're ruining or damaging the good name of the person that you're gossiping about. You're diminishing them. You're taking something away from their character to the people that you're talking to them about. So you're diminishing their character in the eyes of the people who are listening. And that person doesn't even know that it's happening. They don't even have a chance to correct the facts, explain the context, fill in the circumstances. And now, as the listener to gossip, you walk around and there's this suspicion in the back of your mind that that person out there who you heard something about is actually less than what they were before. It's a form of character assassination. You're assassinating the character of another person, and people think about those things when they encounter that person, and seeds have been planted, thoughts have been planted there that, like, what do you do with that? So there was a gossip in a small European town back a couple hundred years ago, and he went to the priest and he said, I realize I've been a gossip. He said, I want to do penance. What can I do for penance? And the priest said, well, go home tonight, take one of your feather pillows, tear it open, and leave it on your front porch, and then come back and talk to me tomorrow. And so the guy did what the priest told him, thinking he's kind of weird, kind of, what's that all about? So he comes back to the priest the next day, and the priest says, okay, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to go pick up all of those feathers and put them back in the pillow. And the man said, well, overnight the wind came up and the feathers blew all over the place. I would never be able to find all of those feathers and put them back in. And the wise priest looked at the man and he said, and neither can you do penance for gossip, because you would never have the ability to go out and collect all the damage you've done to people and bring it all back together. You just never would be able to do that, because once you release that character assassination out into a group of people, you change their thinking, and you can never undo the impression that you've left out there. That's why in the New Testament, gossip is listed in the same sin list with adultery, idolatry, alcoholism, brawling, like physical violence. Gossip fits right in with all of them because of the damage it does. Well, that's really convicting. So let's move to the next one. The next one is the flatterer. The next one is the flatterer. The flatterer. There's a number of passages that talk about flattery. Let's get an understanding of it from Proverbs 26, 23 through 28. Proverbs 26, 23 through 28. Like a coating of glaze over earthenware are fervent lips with an evil heart. Okay, earthenware is what? It's dirt, right? It's just dirt, okay? But when you put a coating of glaze over the top of it, as you fire that piece of earthenware, that glaze makes it look really pretty and shiny, makes it look better than it is. So fervent lips, people that are saying things to conceal what's really going on in them, those people actually are damaging or dangerous. Look at verse 24. A malicious man disguises himself with his lips, but in his heart he harbors deceit. Though his speech is charming, do not believe him, for seven abominations fill his heart. His malice may be concealed by deception, but his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. If a man digs a pit, he will fall into it. If a man rolls a stone, it will roll back on him. A lying tongue hates those who it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Okay? Proverbs 29:5. Put that one up there and look at it. It says, whoever flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his feet. Okay? Let's stop. I want to make a differentiation between positive encouragement, because that's what we're going to look at in just a minute, positive encouragement, and flattery. The difference between positive encouragement, where we're telling people nice things about themselves to encourage them, and flattery is, what is the motive behind the words? For the positive encourager, the motive behind the words is to build up that individual, to give them life, to help them. It's not about you. For the flatterer, the flattery is about you. In other words, what can I say to you to make you like me, to make you think more highly of me, in some ways to seduce you toward me, to make you dependent on me, needy toward me, to make you think I'm somebody different than who I really am? And flattery is using positive compliments in order to try to gain some kind of power over that other person. And that's why flattery is so dangerous. Now, most of the time, people don't actually realize the power of flattery. They don't realize it because it is incredibly powerful. Everybody in the world has some level or desire to have people think well of them, like them, enjoy them. And so to hear words that are encouraging, that draws you into a person. But what happens when a person is using that for their own benefit? Flattery is a dangerous thing, okay? In our culture, sometimes it comes out in the form of flirting. Comes out in the form of flirting. If you're married, there's only one person that you flirt with, okay? There's only one person that you flirt with. Now, I know in our culture, a lot of you are going to have a trouble with this next statement that I'm going to make, but it's real important. Gentlemen, what possible advantage or motive could it be for that woman who works around you or lives in your neighborhood to hear you praise her beauty? What possible advantage could it be for her to hear you, as a married man, praise her beauty? She doesn't need to hear that from you. You say, well, yeah, I want to be encouraging to the people that I'm around. Great. Tell her good things about her character. Tell her good things about her character. Talk to her about her performance. Praise her kids. Talk about how great her husband is. What good does it do to plant the seeds in the heart and the mind of a woman who you are going to have no connection with? Like, you're married, okay? This is your wife over here. What good does it do to plant the seeds in her heart or mind that you think she is physically appealing, okay? You just don't need to do that. Now you say, well, does that mean that, like, when a woman comes in, she's got a new hairdo, I can't say, hey, new hairdo? Because I did that a couple times, and I was told, you never say new hairdo unless you say it looks good. Okay, so don't notice unless it looks good. But that's one of the things that I just think in our culture, we walk the line a lot of times, and we actually, we say and do things that create closeness when that closeness is inappropriate. Use your words wisely. Anytime you're going to say something to someone else because you're trying to get them to do something for you or to view you in a way that's inappropriate, that's a dangerous place to be. That's called flattery. And for those of you who are listening to flattery, you know, I just love to be around that person because every time I'm around that person, like, he just makes me feel like I'm the most beautiful woman in the world or like I'm just the strongest man in the world. Just watch out. Be careful about that. True, noble words are going to praise things in you that don't make you dependent on that other person. They're going to make you motivated to continue to live out your godly character in the presence of God. Okay? Flattery. So, we've looked at three. Now let's switch over to the noble encourager. We're going to look at three on the noble encourager. We're going to pick up the pace here. Noble encourager, words of life. First of all, the noble encourager is a truth teller. The noble encourager is a truth teller. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 2. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. Now, Proverbs 24, 26 is one of my favorite proverbs. An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. Now, of all of the physical connection between two people, the kiss has got to be the most intimate, right? You're coming face to face. You're coming mouth to mouth. You're coming eyeball to eyeball. It's an expression of intimacy and love. And whether you're kissing your grandmother and you know you're kind of smelling that old stale perfume, or whether you're kissing your son, or whether you're kissing your wife, when that happens, that face-to-face happens, that is an intimate expression. What that says is I love you, I trust you, I can be close to you, I can be eyeball to eyeball with you. There's nothing that I'm hiding. I'm not trying to fool you, fake you out, get by with anything. And what the writer of the Proverbs Solomon is saying is an honest answer. Like when you tell the truth to somebody else, what you're communicating to them is that we have an intimacy in this relationship that allows me to be totally honest with you. I'm not hiding anything. I'm not holding anything back. I'm not manipulating. And what that does is that allows us to develop the kind of relationships where true change, encouragement, motivation can take place. That's why Billy Joel, a number of years ago, sang a song called Honesty. And he said, honesty, I think he somehow may have heard this proverb, but said, honesty is such a lonely word because everyone is so untrue. Honesty is a lonely word. Isn't that interesting? Like he understood as he penned the words to that song that in the absence of the kind of trust that allows two people to speak the truth to each other, we find ourselves lonely and in isolation. Young people, if you're dating someone and you can't tell the truth to them because you're worried about how they will react, you can't be honest. Now, I don't mean being mean. I mean just being honest. If you can't do that, that's not a good relationship. That's not a healthy relationship. If you've got to hide truth because you don't want them to hear because they're going to get mad at you or they're not going to speak to you or whatever, that's not healthy. In marriage, that's not healthy. If your marriage isn't becoming more honest as you grow together, you need to work on developing your marriage. Honesty, truth-telling is a powerful, positive thing in the world in which we live. Secondly, is the peacemaker. The noble encourager uses words that develop peace. Look at Proverbs 15:1 and then verse 4. In verse 1 it says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The gentle answer is an answer under control. The emotions are calm. It actually can factor in the issues of the other person, where they're at, what their emotional state is. And I've seen so many times two people are having a conflict and one of them just lowers their tone and says, I'm listening to you. Tell me what you're feeling. Tell me what you're frustrated with. And all of a sudden, the whole tone of the discussion changes. Someone who has the confidence in truth to be able to just speak in a way that makes peace, calms an argument. Look at verse 4. Chapter 15, a tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. A tongue that brings healing, that's a powerful peacemaking word that heals the broken breaches in people. Let's go to the next one, the builder. Proverbs 12:25, the builder. Look at this, an anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. And be able to come into someone's life at an emotional level and understand that they're struggling and be able to speak kind words into that to build them back up, to give them emotional juice to run forward. That is a builder. Proverbs 16:24, this verse. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. To be able to speak in words that build up. They heal a person. They strengthen a person. They point them toward something noble. It was one afternoon that old Eb was sitting with his wife out on the porch looking out over the waves as they rolled up onto the eastern coastline there. He grew up, lived his whole life up in New England, and being an old hard worker, blue-collar guy working for a living every day, he was a man of few words, and he was kind of a hardened man. And so he's sitting on the porch with his wife there, and as they sit there together, enjoying the time together, old Eb turns to his wife, and overcome with emotions, he says this. He says, sometimes it is almost more than I can stand not to tell you how much you mean to me. That's what I think most of us do. It's almost more than I can stand not to tell you what you mean to me. And what you want to say to old Ab is, then spit it out. Tell her what she means to you. Express those things that will feed her soul and build her up. She's your wife. You got it inside. Get it out. And for noble encouragers, I'm encouraging you to be more vocal, to say those positive things that make a difference, because throughout the history of the world, people who are willing to open their mouth and speak noble words change things. I want you to see a collage of some of those people. Let's watch together.
I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal.
I feel that notwithstanding the past, that my presence here is one additional bit of evidence that the American dream need not forever be deferred.
We choose to go to the moon. We choose to go to the moon in this decade and do the other things, not because they are easy, but because they are hard.
I just got one last thing. I urge all of you, to enjoy your life, the precious moments you have, to spend each day with some laughter and some thought, to get your emotions going, to be enthusiastic every day. Don't give up. Don't ever give up. And that's what I'm going to try to do. Every minute that I have left, I will thank God for the day, the moment I have. Cancer can take away all my physical abilities. It cannot touch my mind, it cannot touch my heart, and it cannot touch my soul. And those three things are going to carry on forever. I thank you, and God bless you all.
When you forgive, you love. God's light shines on you.
Congratulations to Alabama. I love the way our team fought. Garrett Gilbert stepped in and played as good as he could play. You know, he did a tremendous job. And I always give God the glory. I never question why things happen the way they do. God is in control of my life. And I know that nothing else. I'm standing on the rock.
Hopefully you don't have to have a camera and lights and a microphone put in front of your mouth to be a noble encourager. Now, there's a verse that I've just come back to time and time and time again over the last couple of years, and I want you to turn to it in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 29. I told you we're going to end in the New Testament, so I want you to turn there. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. This is such an important verse. I wanted everybody to turn to it. I want you to look at it. I want you to have a chance to underline it, because this verse speaks to what God is telling us should be the guiding principle or the guiding truth in our lives. Look at what Paul says. He says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful, for building others up according to whose needs? According to their needs." So much of our words are so focused on what my needs are, my need to express myself, my need to tell my opinion, my need to straighten people out, my need to point out the negative. So much of our words are focused on our needs that we fail to recognize that simply by beginning to think about the needs of the hearer over the mouth of the speaker, When I think about that, it, according to their needs to build others up, that it might benefit those who listen. And then he says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ, in Christ, God forgave you. We all possess the power of words. So the challenge is to guard our tongue. We all possess the power of words. So the challenge is to guard our tongue. Is your speech primarily about you expressing yourself? Or is your speech primarily about meeting the needs of the people that you're talking to? Which means for some of us, we're really shut down a lot of our communication, right? And for others, we'd have to really kind of amp it up. Some of us need to start talking more. Some of us need to start talking less. Finally, choose the path of the noble encourager through the power of God's Spirit. I'm going to leave you with a thought. In the same way that patterns of behavior become habits, maybe even our addictions, so do patterns of speech. It's hard for a gossip to get up in the morning and not gossip, because that's their pattern. But in addition to that, when you develop a pattern within a peer group, it also now becomes the expectation of that group that this is how you're going to be, this is how you're going to talk, this is what's going to come out of your mouth. And so really beginning to change is going to require a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, and really in many ways the accountability of the community to begin to say to your family, to say to your friends, I don't want my speech to be this way anymore. I want you to help me speak into my life. Talk to me. Give me encouragement. Give me feedback. You may actually lose some friends along the way because they really loved you because you flattered them, or because you didn't tell the truth. You lied to them. Oh, you really do look good in that dress. It makes you look skinny. So they're your friends, right? And so in that course, to make the kind of change is going to require a tremendous amount of allowing the Spirit to work in you to begin to make the change about what happens with your words. I'd like us to bow our heads. Let's bow our heads. This morning, with your head bowed, just want you to ask and answer the question for you. Just ask and answer the question for you. Would you be willing right now in this moment to actually give your mouth, your words over to God? Would you be willing in this moment to say to God, take my lips, take my speech, as imperfect as I am, I want to surrender my mouth to you. Use it for your glory. Use it for your glory. Father in heaven, I just thank you that you're an awesome God, that you can actually change us, take us and change us. And Father, I pray for myself and for each person here today that you would honor this prayer that I'm praying to you. God, use my mouth for your glory, for noble causes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.